Good morning, everybody. We're so glad that you're here today. It's a good day. It's a good day. We've got several of our number that are visiting and worship with family, and we've got several of our number that are here visiting and worshiping with us. So we are just grateful that God is being worshiped, that God is being glorified, and that we can have a small part in that, and we can just remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us to make possible our seat at his table. So that is a good thing. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and we're going to get in the Word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for today. Father, you deserve all glory and honor and praise. Your gifts humble us. Your love, I'll be honest, Lord, it embarrasses us. The lengths that you go to bless your children. I pray, Father, that today will be a blessing, that today will be an increase in our faith, that today we will see you clearly, that we will better serve you, that we will better love you and love our neighbors. Father, we're going to go out from this place this afternoon and this week. And our neighbors, our coworkers, our family and our friends, they will not have witnessed what we witnessed today. So I pray that we will be your witness. I pray that we will carry with us the death of Jesus so that we can share the resurrection of Jesus with all those around us. We pray through our Lord and Savior's holy name. Amen. Well, I'm just going to, just from the start, just confess to you that in my studies and preparation for this lesson, I was expecting something very specific. I was expecting God to do something very, very specific and very narrow, and he did something else. He surprised me. He surprised me. Every Sunday we come together and we celebrate the death of Jesus on the cross. Every Sunday we are reminded once again his sacrifice, the price that was paid to bring us near to God, to restore the broken relationship that our sin had damaged. And every Sunday we celebrate the fact that Jesus came from the Father and lived here like us. And Jesus was willing to suffer and die on the cross. And we celebrate the fact that the Father accepted his death for ours. He died to take the punishment of our sin. Jesus, the last Passover lamb. And you remember back in the Old Testament when the Passover happened, God's people are trapped. They're enslaved. And after showing all the plagues to Pharaoh, God says, I want you to take the blood of a lamb, and I want you to put it over your doorposts. And I'm going to come through. And I am going to bring death and destruction to every household, to every family. But when I see the blood, I will pass over that house and it will remain safe. And so Jesus, for us, becomes the final Passover lamb. He gave his blood so that this house could be safely passed over from death and destruction. And so as I looked at the resurrection story, and as I read through the gospel accounts, I just was absolutely for sure that God was going to just open us up to something just amazing. And I thought, okay, Lord, I know that I'm gonna dig deep and I'm gonna find something that is just big and powerful and awe-inspiring. And what I found was quite different, but amazing in its own way. In Mark chapter 16, the very last verse of chapter 15, the women are the witnesses. And so the women, they're there at the cross, they see his body taken down, and they see the tomb where he is laid. And they go and they make note of where it's at, and the stone is rolled into place. And Mark's gospel is different from the others. Mark doesn't offer us all of the details about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus that some of the other gospels do. But what Mark shows us is that those same women come back and they had bought spices and they are going to anoint his body. And they're going to the tomb in Mark chapter 16. Very early Sunday morning, they show up and they're wondering, well, who's going to move the stone for us at the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw in verse 4, the stone had been rolled back. It was very, very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." And I dove into this and I thought for sure there must be something in the original language. There must be something that this gospel is going to relay to us. And it's going to be big and it's going to be impressive. And I have to share with you what I found. The angel said, "Jesus is not here. He is risen." And as we think about the resurrection of Jesus, as we think about God working into death and bringing back to life, that's an impressive thought, is it not? I mean, that's our hope. That's our hope that death has been taken care of. That the resurrection from the dead, that this miracle, this power is big and amazing. And this word, risen. I thought, all right, Lord, this is going to be it. This is going to be it. It's going to be big. Here's what I found. This word, ergethe, the same word is used to rise from the dead, to get out of bed when you wake up, or to stand up when you're sitting on the floor. Same word. All throughout the New Testament. Same word. And I thought, all right, okay. Lord, that's not the message I was hoping for. Not the definition I was looking for, because I thought we could just be amazed and blown away at the resurrection word itself. And to see this simple word helps me understand the message of this messenger. They are going to anoint the body of Jesus Christ, the dead. And the angel says, "He's already gotten up. He's already gotten up. He's not here." The power of God is such that bringing someone back from the dead is as easy as seeing them get up in the morning, or just stand up from a seated position. And I thought, okay, Lord, this is even bigger. This is even bigger. To see that the greatest thing that man has ever witnessed, the greatest thing that anyone has ever seen, the greatest thing that we have been given, and it is simple for God. All right, I got to figure this out. What do I do with this? What do I do with so much power that is so very simple for God? Well, I've come to the conclusion that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God, so I should just trust Him with everything. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 32. In Jeremiah 32, the prophet, it says, is hemmed in the city. The Chaldeans have surrounded the city. They've built up the ramparts up the, they've built ramps up the walls. They are coming in. And God tells the prophet, hey, I want you to go buy a piece of land from your cousin. And the prophet, of course, is a little confused, and he looks at God and he says, why would I be buying land at a time like this? You know what's going on out there. And God says, yeah, I do know what's going on out there. Go buy this land from your cousin. So Jeremiah goes, he gets his money, and they sign the deed, and they roll it up, and they've signed it before witnesses. They roll it up, they put it in the pot, and they bury it in the ground, and it's just going to be safe, and it's going to be taken care of. And Jeremiah confesses to him, let me get over there. Jeremiah confesses to him in verse 15. Hang on just a second. I'll catch up with everybody. Jeremiah 32, verse 15. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. So he's made the prophet buy some land in a city that is about to be destroyed. I mean, the destruction is not going away. It's going to happen. God admits it. This is it. This is it. But I want you to invest right here. Right here. Seems like a strange use of resources to invest in a city that is about to be destroyed. Right? Verse 16, after I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. I did it, Lord. I mean, you made everything. You're able to do everything. And I listened and I believed and I'm trusting. So here it is. Go down to verse 24. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it. And because of sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field for money and get witness. Though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? God says to the prophet, invest in this place. It's about to be destroyed. And the prophet says, okay, I did. And God looks at him and he says, do you really think that anything is too difficult for me? Do you really think that anything is outside of my purview or my power or my ability? And church, I'm sure that I'm not the only one here this morning that has found themselves in a place where we've had to confess, I didn't think God could get us out of this one. I didn't think God could deliver on this promise. I didn't trust God to watch out for me, my family, my loved ones, my church, my city, my people. God says nothing is impossible for me. They go down to verse 36. He's going to tell the end of the story. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. God's promise to the prophet and to his people. Yes, this is bad. Destruction is coming. But don't lose heart. Do not fear, because no investment in God's eternal kingdom will fail to reap reward. Church, that's what I want us to see this morning. No investment in God's eternal kingdom will fail to reap a reward. And so he calls us to invest in him. He calls us to invest in things that are eternal, in things that last. And so in giving the world and the people his own creation, the gift of his son, the greatest gift that he could possibly give us, evil and sinful men put him to death. And he was glad to go. He knew it had to be done. And he died for all of our sins. He paid the price. He covered all of our guilt. He took our account, you and I, all of us, each and every one of us. We live our lives and we build up this account of sin. We just do bad stuff. And this morning it's been amazing just to hear Robert's prayer and Ben's words this morning, just to come together and to know that Jesus has paid the price for our sins. And so we are invited to his table, guilt-free, washed by the blood of Jesus, that we can leave everything behind, and that our hearts and our minds and our souls and our conscience is clean to be with God. That is an amazing gift. And we know that because of the resurrection from the dead, this simple thing that God can do, you and I can't do it. In fact, God tells us, you can't even worry yourself an extra afternoon. I mean, you can waste an afternoon by worrying, but you can't add an afternoon to your life by worrying. We have a hard time with that one, don't we? Oh, I know this is going to add to my life. I'm going to sit here and worry about it. It'll make me feel better. It'll make me live longer. It'll add vitality and health to all my days. Oh, nope. No, none of that. So what does he call us to do? He calls us to trust him. He calls us to trust him in life and in death and in all things. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it was alluded to this morning. I'd like to read some verses from it. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What do we say about God's amazing power to do the biggest thing that we can imagine that we can't do for ourselves, and it's nothing for him? I mean, it's just like when Jesus went to the tomb. He said, Lazarus, come on out. And how many times was someone too sick for Jesus' touch? Someone said, don't bother, Lord. You know, if you'd only been here sooner. And how many times did Jesus say, get up. Wake up. It's time. And they rose. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is on our side, who can stand against us? Church, shouldn't we be saying that to everything? Shouldn't that be our reaction to everything? God is on our side. Whoever's against us will not succeed. I mean, the devil thought he had beaten God when he had his son killed. The devil's working through God's original people. And, oh, you can imagine, right? You could just imagine him drooling, licking his lips, thinking, I have God's original people killing his own son. I got him. And you can imagine the shock on his face when Jesus just got up. He's risen. He's not here. He's not in the place of death. He's in the place of life. So what are we going to say to the one who stands against God? Sorry, you lose. You get in God's way, you lose. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Remember what Satan was doing back in Job? When he got to walk up there in God's presence? He doesn't get to do that anymore. But see, he used to. Satan used to be up there with all the angels up in the presence of God, pointing out people saying, hey, look what they're doing over there. Look what they're doing over there. God, you think you're so great, and these people down there don't even trust you. They don't even live right. And he accused them, and he tempted them. Now, praise be to God. Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand, standing there for us. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. What is Satan going to do? He doesn't have any standing with God. All he can do is convince you of his lies. All he can do is convince you that, well, you've done too many wrong things. You are unlovable. You are unacceptable. Don't go to God in prayer. You think he's going to listen to you? You think he's going to be there for you? Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to condemn us? Who's going to condemn us? Who's going to be that little voice in your ear going, oh, it doesn't matter how many good things you do. You can't erase it. Everybody knows. Everybody knows your past. Everybody knows your sin. It's sitting right there. We can smell it on you. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus Christ is right beside the Father, and he is our advocate. He is the one standing up for us. It is his righteousness that God looks at and gives to our account. It's not our righteousness. We do not stand before God and say, well, God, it's been a few hours since my last sin. Or God, since I messed up last, I've done some good to pay for it and to balance out my scales. Thank God, God does not work that way. God demands perfection. God demands holiness without spot or blemish. And so we have a Savior, the final Passover lamb. Perfect, complete, who shed his blood to cover our sins. Verse 35. So what can separate us from the love of Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus breathed his last and said, "It is finished." He did the work necessary to pay for your sins. And the angel said to the ladies, "He's not here. He's risen." Satan did his worst, and Jesus just got up. By the power of God. And he's on your side. He's on your side. He loves you. He didn't withhold his son from you. What makes you think he's going to withhold anything else? It is a very small thing for God to bring someone back from the dead. It's like waking them up from a nap. Like waking them up from a nap. Hey. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. Or helping you out from the floor. And when I say helping you out from the floor, I mean, I want you to think back to your former self. Yeah. Some of us, if we sit down, we may need some help. But that word is literally as easy as just getting up and standing. You are seated, you're standing. That's Jesus. He was dead. He's risen. It's done. It's done. We are more than conquerors, church, and I want us all to know, and I want us all to trust, and I want us all to live in Jesus Christ. We win. We win. There is no more loss. There is no more losing. God has taken care of everything. The final enemy to be put under his feet is death. And church, when Jesus comes back, those who have fallen asleep, we're told they're going to wake up first. And all of us are going to meet with him. Jesus said to those who would listen, in John's gospel specifically, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He embodies it. He is it. He is the definition. In fact, he'd also say in John's gospel, "This is the definition of eternal life." Do you want to know what it means to live forever? When they know the Son, they live forever. God has done that for you. God has done that for you. He has made it so that death or life or physical powers or physical rulers or spiritual powers, principalities, nothing's going to get in between you and the love that God has for you. That's our victory. That's our victory. Let's take it over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and close it out here. 1 Peter chapter 1, because Peter ends with this wonderful good news with a praise and a blessing. 1 Peter 1, 3. I'm going to say it, but, you know, we've been singing it, which was even more exciting today. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Praise be to God. Praise be to God, because according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And that is the resurrection from the dead. The most amazing thing that God has given us, and is also the simplest thing for him to do. Get up. If God can do that, if God has life and death in his hand. See, we've seen plenty who have death in their hand. But God has life and death in his hand. He is the only one to be feared. He is the only one to be revered. He is the only one to be followed. He is the only one to be served. He is the only one to be trusted. And in him, we win. There is no disappointment with God. There is no falling short with God. There is no lack with God. Because we have everything. He's given us everything in his Son, Jesus Christ. Today, if you don't have everything, you've probably been looking in the wrong place. Today, if you call yourself a Christian, you're still lacking, you might want to recenter. I think you've been looking in the wrong places. God has given us every spiritual blessing from where he is. And all his promises find their yes in Jesus. May we understand it. May we take hold of it. May we get God's amazing power in the simplicity of, he already got up. He's not here. Well, if that's such a small and easy thing for God to do, I think I can trust him with all the big, you know, the big scary things I deal with on the regular basis. Like traffic. Pandemics. Gas prices. Anger. Lust. Sorrow. Pain. My past, my present, my future. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus will bring with him his salvation. You don't have to look anywhere else. Jesus has it all because the Father has given it to him. And the Father opens it up for you as well. So if you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to be one. We pray that God opens your eyes so that you see what great love he has for you, that he would actually give the life of his Son so that you could have your past paid for. Paid for. We like to think of our accounts as erased, don't we? Our account wasn't erased. It was paid for. If my account is erased, you know, like a magnet to a hard drive, never existed, I might forget. But since I know that my account has been paid for, I don't know that anymore. You don't owe that anymore. Those covered in the blood of Jesus don't owe that anymore. We invite you this morning to come to Jesus.